reverently come to you in singing that song of your greatness. And God, we know that through the experience that as we study through scriptures, all of these men and all the individuals have experienced, and as we study their lives and how they respond, God, may we respond the same way. You are the same God. You still are the greatest. And Father, we need to respond to our circumstances of life, and we need to live our life like we do serve a great God. And Father, I just pray as we sing that song, prepare our hearts for study, that God, you will have the greatness in our lives so that we can go and live how you would want us to live. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. We'll get that last slide squared away for Sunday. That's why we do it on Wednesdays. Okay, well, we'll make it work. We'll make it work. I'm not sure how it did it. Yeah, there was something, there was one more in between there, but we'll get her going. We'll make sure. Yeah, we'll get her going. But anyways, good to have everyone here tonight. That's why we do it on Wednesday evenings, to get prepared for Sunday mornings. So I appreciate that. And it is a great song. One that has a lot of meaning, has a lot of, I think, reverence in it, because we do serve a great God, and we need to continually remind ourselves of that as we live our lives. So turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Again, we are going through the journey with Paul a little bit as he walked his journey, going through the missionary journeys and actually going through life, period. And last week we saw in Berea how when he went there, basically they were more noble. They were the ones who had an understanding of Scripture better than the other cities he's been to. And because of that, they tested him. And as they received the word with all readiness of mind, they searched the Scriptures whether things were right. And I think that ought to be the goal of every Christian, every child of God, no matter who you sit under. No matter if it's a Bible study, no matter if it's a church service, no matter what it is, you always should be able to know enough of your scriptures to be able to see if what you're hearing is correct. And we need to do it like the bankers do. You know, the bankers don't show you all the different counterfeit bills or the different counterfeit that they can do. They teach them what the real one looks like so well that they're able to see the counterfeit. And so I think that should be in our lives. We should know the Word of God so well that when somebody begins to speak something different, we should be able to have a little bit of a red flag. We should be able to know, let me think about that, or let's go search the Scriptures together. And so that's what they were doing in the Berean. And in fact, many times people say, you know, those who sit in church should act like the Bereans every Sunday, looking at the Bible, studying the Word of God, making sure what they're being taught is correct. And I think it's very important. One, it allows you to study the Word. And two, it allows the individual behind the pulpit, myself or anyone else, it holds them accountable to stay true to the Word of God. And I have a tendency to believe that that accountability is not there as much as it used to be. Congregations aren't holding the man behind the pulpit as accountable as once was. And so we need to be careful. I mean, there's a give and take in that. I mean, obviously God has placed a man behind the pulpit, and there's a lot of trust with that. There's a lot of understanding with that. But also, if whoever is back behind the pulpit begins to share, or like I said, even a Bible study, if they begin to share something that you know just doesn't sound right because of what you know is true, then put a red flag to it and look at it, study it. And interesting is, I think we finished up last week how Paul went to Berea, and it was so nice compared to the cities he just came from. In fact, we know that, remember, they went after them in Thessalonica, and they couldn't find them. They went to Jason's house, and they couldn't find Paul. And so they didn't know where he went, but word got out that they were in Berea, and we saw in verse 13, the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, and they came thither also and stirred up the people. And it's amazing how these Jews constantly, whether it was Christ and his ministry, no matter what apostle, no matter what disciple, no matter what person was sharing the truth of the Word of God, the Jews came and stirred up the people. Isn't that totally contrary to what the Bereans were doing? The Bereans didn't go stir up the people. The Bereans wanted to hear the truth. They verified the truth. They didn't go stir up the people. And so the Jews coming in, stirring up everybody. And again, verse 15 says that they conducted Paul and brought him to the Athens, receiving commandment unto Silas and Timothy, for to come to him with all speed they departed. So now in verse 16, we're in Athens. And the first thing we pull, and again, we're looking at Paul's life. How is he responding? Verse 16 says, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. One of the things about Paul is he was so compassionate. He was so steadfast in his love for Christ and his wanting the message of Christ to go out. When he entered into Athens, his heart stirred. What does that mean to have your heart stirred? Well, you can look at it in many ways. I mean, we can look at it in a little bit of a fun way. You know, it's the first time you made googly eyes at your wife or your husband. You know, first time you just your heart stirred within you because, wow, there's something going on here. And so, and Kim and I have this joke back and forth all the time. Before we officially were dating, which none of you even knew anything about, which was kind of awesome how I pulled that off. But anyway, I think Eric came to me and he said, nobody even knew you were dating. He said, way to go. But anyway, that was 13 years ago. When her and I were counseling, because we counseled for a long time, she had just lost her husband, and I was helping her through the transition and through all the things that goes on and all the new norms and all that kind of stuff. And it was funny because coming out of Texas, everybody in Texas hugs, you know. And so we were going, we met for counseling, and we were leaving, and she just, out of total response, just gave me a hug. And I'm like, I didn't know what to do with it. So I called her up the next day and I said, listen, I just want you to, I don't hug people that I counsel. And she meant nothing of it. I mean, Texas people hug, right, Carolyn? So, but at the same time, 7 years of singleness, that hug stirred something in me. So, you know, the stirring of Paul's heart was that same concept, that something in front of him bothered him to the point where it moved him from within. That's the stirring of the heart. And so what was it? The stirring of the heart was when he saw the holy city, or the whole city given to idolatry. The whole city. Listen, when was the last time you turned on the news and your heart was stirred? Not upset, not angry, not disagreeing, not ready to fight, but your heart was stirred for the brokenness of our country. There's a big difference. When you see all the things that are going on, you see all the evil that's going on, you see all the things that you talk about idolatry, America's full of idolatry. Anything that we put in front of worshiping God is an idolatry. And so, we're apt to see the news and we'll hear this, and we'll get on board and, oh, we're going to believe this guy, we're going to go this route, we're going to hey, this guy, we're getting angry, we get in the ring, we start discussing things, and it's like, what happened to the stirring of the heart for the soul? And I'm going to tell you, Christians recently have got more involved in the political arena than they have the stirring of the soul, period. And we got to stop. We have to stop being so involved in the political arena that our opinion gets out there and our guy wins and our, that's all good, but we've lost the stirring of the soul. Paul never lost. Everywhere he went, that's what moved him. So we find very quickly that he was stirred when he saw the whole city was given to idolatry. So what do you do? Do you know how many times I've heard in the last 3 or 4 years, so what do we do? We don't like what we see. We don't like what's going on. What do we do? Paul do? Verse 17, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He disputed. What did he dispute? What did he talk about? He started talking about the truth of the Word of God. Listen, you and I can voice our opinion, but that's all it is, your opinion. And as far as I'm concerned, opinions mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. The only thing I know that goes out and does not come back void is the truth of the Word of God. Paul didn't stand there and say, you know what, you guys are all wrong. You guys got a wrong picture. You don't know what you're talking about. No, Paul disputed the truth that there is a God, that there is a Christ, and we'll see as we go down through that there was a Christ and that Christ died and rose again. You see, he didn't dispute his opinions as with many in America today. He disputed the truth of the Word of God. And for listen, that's the only thing that's going to make a difference. You want to make a difference in your world? Start talking about the truth of God. Your opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion is, again, your opinion. And listen, opinions are a dime a dozen. We all have them. We all, whether they're good, bad, or otherwise, we all got opinions. But when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, that's what makes the difference. So, Paul, verse 17, disputed the truth, I believe, in the synagogue with the Jews. What really threw me when I studied through this is when verse 16 says the whole city was given to idolatry, yet there was a synagogue full of Jews. Well, wait a minute. How? I mean, every church in America is right on target, right? That synagogue of Jews evidently were not teaching the truth of the Word of God. And see, that's the difference. No matter what church name it has, and whatever denomination it reads to, which I think denominations today are more detrimental than anything. Days gone by, they meant something. Today, not so much. It's about the man preaching the truth of the Word of God or not. It's about the individuals in the church. Are they following the Word of God or not? That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the church. And so when we find him, again, the whole city, yet he's in the synagogue with the Jews. So they have gone so far away from the truth that, in fact, we're going to see what the other people that were there. And in the market, again, not only in the synagogue, but in the devout persons and in the marketplace. Basically, anybody who would sit and talk with them, anybody who would listen, Paul was going to talk to them. He spent sun up to sundown talking about the truth of the Word of God. That's how you respond to the stirring of your heart. Paul just didn't get upset at it. Paul just didn't have a stirring. Paul just didn't have like a warm and fuzzy saying, boy, you know, this is terrible. I can't believe this whole city is following false gods. Somebody ought to do something about it. That's what we hear today. Somebody needs to do something about it. Or that's what we hired you for. Or that's what we hired him for. That's what you're supposed to be doing. But the truth of the matter is, it stirred Paul. So what did Paul do? Paul began day in and day out to speak the truth of the Word of God. So how does that apply to our workplace? How does that apply to our families? How does that apply to our lives? It ought to stir us, to bother us at some of the things that may be going on in a way that we can maybe make that difference. And listen, just by doing what God wants you to do, you make a difference, whether you say anything or not. Just by being the person God wants you to be, you make a difference in the world in which you live. And if you get an opportunity to say something, then, man, give them both barrels. Preach it to them. One of the greatest mistakes people make when they talk to me is they open the door and say, what do you think? Well, here it comes. Man, whoo, give them both barrels, man. When they ask you your belief, when they ask you what your thoughts are, if your heart is stirred, then you're going to give it all to them. And so how important is that to you? Hopefully it's as important as it was to Paul. disputed with them. Verse 18 says, then there were certain philosophers. That is one of the reasons why the whole city was idolatry. Because philosophy, man's philosophy, was strong. Same thing in America. We have worldly philosophy, we have man's philosophy, we have the world's opinions and ideals, and it's strong in America. To the point where you wonder, how in the world are you coming up with what you're coming up with? So, 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a settler forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That's what he disputed. It's defined for Scripture. We're not guessing what Paul talked about. It says there he talked about Christ and the resurrection. Again, inductive Bible study. Let the Scriptures define your thoughts. So you have the philosophers coming. They're coming and saying, some said, this babbler, what's the babbler going to say now? So in order to be labeled a babbler, what do you have to do? A lot of talking, right? talk a lot. Well, that's what they were questioning. They thought Paul was that man talking a lot about something he knew nothing of. But one, it shows you the devotion and the commitment that Paul had. If he was labeled a babbler, that means Paul never shut up about Christ and the resurrection. That's the example we want to pull out. One, when the heart's stirred, the mouth doesn't shut up about the truth of the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of people who babble. In fact, you all hear me say it all the time. You know, the gift of gab, it's a spiritual gift for preachers, but everybody else just gabs. They thought Paul was a babbler, but he wasn't. He was a committed, faithful man of God who was going to get the story out. So they questioned, what's he going to say now? What's he going to think? Some said, well, he's a preacher of the strange God, or setter forth. It's basically someone who is like setting the course or starting a movement for this false god. And so, interesting enough, we know that it wasn't the false god, because he preached unto them Jesus. And again, it says in verse 17, to the synagogue, to the devout person, and to the marketplace, and to anybody that would meet with him. Everywhere he went, that's why they called him the babbler. And I would love to be labeled a babbler when it comes to sharing the truth of the Word of God. If you're sharing the truth of the Word of God, then you're babbling for a purpose. Anybody else just babbles, okay? Scripture says that. I'm not making that up. I may be stretching it a little bit, but Scripture says that. So we talk about the Word of God. That's the most important thing. Verse 19 says, and they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. Verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things into our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Basically, they're saying, you're saying something we've never heard before. You're preaching about a God we've never known. What does it mean? Verse 21, for all the Athens and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. And don't read over that too quickly, because that's Satan's greatest tool, to destroy the message of God. There's got to be something better. Newer is better. There's got to be something different. They spent all of their time either telling or hearing of something new. You talk about the gossip circle. Man, anything in town new. Well, you know, I don't know, where do you go to hear all the gossip? I have no idea. I stay out of that ring all I can. Coffee, around the coffee pot, or around the watering hole at work, or I don't know. Maybe campfires, there you go. Hair salons, I don't know. Donut shops, I don't know. It's been a while. But there are places that unfortunately are designated where sometimes you hear the stuff. You hear all the... And you know the interesting thing is, once you hang enough in the same place, you'll actually know who to talk to if you want to know the stuff. And that's not a good rep, really, you know? So that's all they did. Do you think that's time well spent? Do you really think that's time well spent? Because all they wanted to do was to find out what was new. Not the truth. Not what works. Not about God. They just wanted to find out what's new. What's new and exciting? Now bring that into our day and age. Bring that into our world. What's new? Why, that church is doing this new thing. Let's all go there. Or these guys are starting to do this thing. Let's just go here. And what it does is it teaches that you don't need to be committed to the work of God. You treat the work of God, or you treat the church of God like a smorgasbord. Whatever's new, whatever's fresh, whatever excitement you can get out of it, let's just jump here, there, and everywhere. Let's just go wherever. Now listen, coming from my perspective, do you know how frustrating that is as a pastor? To try to keep up to the everything new under the sun? But you don't have to. Because if you stay true to the word of God, listen, this is God's ministry. God's going to keep the doors open. God's going to do what he does. We just need to stay true, and that's what Paul was doing. He continued to stay true to the word of God. So, we saw Paul's heart stirred. We saw what he did with that stirring. We saw those who came and asked questions, wanted to know what he was talking about. They never understood what was going on. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I him unto you." What did Paul do? Sunday night, we're studying through Kings, and what did Elisha tell this woman who had one jar of oil? What was the one question we started with? What do you have? What do you already have that God can use? And so Paul, instead of arguing with them, instead of doing all the things, he saw an opportunity and said, listen, you're already worshiping this God and you don't even know it. Do you think that was a true statement? They were worshiping an unknown God. So Paul says, okay, let me tell you about that unknown God. Paul took advantage of what they already had. Do you know how many things that you and I have at our disposal? How many things that we already have? Listen, we have the ability to speak. We have the ability to see. We have the ability to go work with our hands. We have the ability with intelligence to hold conversations. Use what you already have. And God will take what we have and he'll multiply them in ways we never thought possible. Paul saw this opportunity and said, he's the God I've been trying to tell you about, the unknown one that you worship. Very superstitious. Why would Paul think there were superstitions in that? There were many gods, right? We found that in the very beginning. The whole city was given to what? Idolatry. So I'm kind of thinking that there was all kind of idols, all kind of them everywhere. Every god they knew of, every other nation that had a god that they served and worshiped, they were all out there. And so for them to have one to the unknown God, what were they doing? They were covering their tracks in case they missed one. And said, in case we didn't think about that one, we didn't realize there was an... So to whoever you may be, we're going to worship you. And Paul said, listen, let me share with you who that unknown God is. Man, what an opportunity. Paul was an opportunist to be able to use what was there to share the message of Christ. So that's my question. What do you have at your disposal that you can use to share the message of Christ? What do you have? Don't look for a greater understanding. Don't look for the divine opportunity. I think every moment of our life is a divine opportunity. Don't look for things that are, you know, we spend more time looking and wondering and we miss the opportunities than assess, what do I have? What do I have the ability to do? What can I do? And I'm going to tell you, when you take those things that you have that God has blessed you with, and you turn around and use them for God, man, it's an awesome feeling. It's an awesome thing to know that, you know what? I can't believe that dumb little thing God used for me to share his son's story. It may not seem like much to us, just as the loaves and the fish didn't seem like that much to the disciples. But in the hands of God, it means everything. Your life in the hand of God means everything. And one of the greatest analogies that I always like to use is the fact of the story of the fiddle, the violin. You know, it was at the auction, and they were only auctioning off for a few dollars, a dollar, who give me one, who give me two, until a guy went up there and blew it off, wiped it all off, tuned it up, and played a really nice melody on it. And then all of a sudden, it went to 100, 200, from a dollar to 100. Why? Because it was touched by the master's hand. Our lives are touched by the master's hand. And we can do great things for him. There's nobody that is a child of God can say, God doesn't want me. God doesn't want to use me. That is so wrong. That's the Satan coming in and deceiving our minds. Because when we're touched by the master's hand, whatever we have, we can give back and use for God. And I'm going to tell you, it's amazing. Paul was so observant. And I guess that's the phrase in verse 23, to the unknown God. But it's Paul was that observant of his surroundings. He was always trying and wanting to use whatever he had to share the message of Christ. And that's what we need to be doing. However that looks, whatever that looks like, we need to be able to share the message of Christ. In fact, today I had PT, and the gal that's doing the PT, we were talking, and she's saying, you know, you're coming back Friday, right? And I said, no, I'm not coming back Friday. I said, we're going to Sights and Sounds in Lancaster. Oh, I was once there a long, long, long time ago. And she said, I went to see Noah. And I said, no way, that's what we're going to see this time. We're going to see Noah. And so I spent the next 20 minutes talking about Noah, talking about how God used him, how he was the only one that really, for a 20-minute conversation, all about, oh, you're coming Friday, right? No, I'm not. Led to 20 minutes talking about God. Man, use whatever you have. It's amazing when you're observant and you want to be used at. So that's what Paul did in verse 23. He's the God he's declaring to them. Verse 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples, but made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations, and of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain as of all your own poets have said, for we are also his offering. I'm going to tell you, Paul's message right there said it all. How would that same message, God made the world and all things therein, in verse 24, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he was needed anything. Man, do you know how many people today think God needs them in ministry? God, the ministry wouldn't work without them. We've really flipped our minds and our hearts away from what I think God intended it to be. Nobody is irreplaceable. We are all, and we all will be replaced, because nobody lives forever. And so to have that mindset, Paul says, listen, neither is he worshipped with man's hands, as though God needs them. It's all about the heart. He giveth life and breath to all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. Wow. How important is that? put that in your newscast and see what protest comes flying. We are all of one blood. It's not about race. It's not about races. It's not about different people groups. We're all born of one blood, and we're all sinners saved by grace. Paul says, listen, it's not about you, me. It's about the blood of Christ. I think this same message can go a long way in the world in which we live today. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord happily, that they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far off from every one of us. For in him we live. Man, let that sink in. For in him we live. Paul had the opportunity in verse 23 to teach them about the unknown God. And boy, did he take it, didn't he? That's what verses 24 all the way down, basically through the rest, about 32. And then verse 33 says, so Paul departed from among them. From 24 to 32. That is a huge study. I encourage you to study it out. In fact, maybe next week we'll come and we'll just tear that all apart. I think that would be a good study. We need to shut her down tonight. But I think that would be a great study. So I'm going to encourage you to go home this week, all week, study verses 24 through 32. And we're going to tear it apart next week, and we'll look at it, and we'll compare notes and see how we come up. Because what we're going to see is the message Paul gave to individuals who didn't know God. And I think we're going to pull out a lot of the same truths that we could use today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our study. We thank you for who you are. And God, I know that as we begin our time and as we study through Paul's life and how, man, just how observant he was and how focused he was on the purpose and the mission that you gave him. And God, I pray that we can be that focused and we can be that in tuned. And Lord, may our hearts be stirred. The stirring of the, it has to start with the stirring of the heart. And from there, that we just continue to give the time, give the resources. And Father, everything we do, we just need to find a way to bring it all around back to you. And God, I pray as we do that, that you'll give us that wisdom, you'll give us the insight to do that. And Lord, allow us not to share our opinions, but to share our truth that we know from you. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. All right. I hope that encouraged you.